This is tape MM102, the second in a series of studies from the 1997 Maranatha Motorcycle Ministry Conference, entitled Devotionals. You don't want to hear these words. By Eddie Hash.
Isn't it awesome? Yeah. That sunshine out there. What a place, what a place. God is so good giving us this privilege coming together here and enjoying what He's provided and fellowshipping with new friends and meeting some old friends and some old, old friends. And Bob and I had a little fun a while ago enjoying listening to a tape that was recorded here 10 years ago, I think. And, you know, as Stan shared last night, you know, we're building for the future. But it's fun to reminisce, isn't it, to look back and see where people have gone and God's using them in other places. I think Bob mentioned some of the folks in Southern California now who were here before in Michigan and other places. And some of you have come from quite a distance. My privilege to be here, I think about 7 or 8 years out of the last 11, maybe more, I'm not sure. But my name is Eddie Hash, and good to see some of you for the first time. I talked with you last night. My friend Vic and I came down from Shasta County, and we toured Oroville for 2.5 hours. Vic had a flat tire. Don't anybody ever tell you that Harley doesn't have a flat tire, but anyway. Yeah, right. Anyway, my privilege to share with you this morning, and if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at there and a couple of verses and maybe a couple other passages. If I were to ask you this morning, In your opinion, what would be the saddest words you could ever hear? Well, I want you to think about it. Don't answer me right now. I just want you to think about it. The saddest, the most depressing, the most discouraging words you could ever hear. A human heart could ever hear. We want to get into that in a little while. Well, some of us can remember when we were in school, back there in grammar school. Remember when we used to go out and play basketball or baseball or some other sport, and the kids would choose up sides, you know. We'll take Billy, and we'll take Joe, and we'll take Sam, and we'll take Nancy, and we'll take so-and-so. And finally, it got down to the end, and finally they would say, well, we'll take Eddie. Nobody else left. You know, we go through life, and we have those experiences, I guess, as children, and it's hard to deal with those things, but we experience those things with adults, as adults too. What we really need is affirmation. What we really want in life is qualification. You may remember when you were getting ready to graduate from high school or college. You wanted to make sure that you talked to your counselor and your instructors, your teachers, and so forth, that you had done everything that you need to do to qualify for graduation. Remember? You've worked hard all those years, and you didn't want to mess up now, and you want to make sure that you got it all together. Some of you went into the military, and when you were in boot camp there, or training, if you were smart, you paid attention, and you did what they told you to do, the number of push-ups and the number of things that you had to do. I would hate to think about push-ups now, but... But you wanted to qualify. You wanted to meet the criteria so that when it came time to finish, you were ready. Some of you, perhaps in the business world, have been asked by your supervisor, your employer, to do certain things to help you qualify, to be more efficient. Maybe it's a computer program, or maybe it's something else. They say to you, I'd like you to take this manual home this weekend and look it over. Spend a couple hours in it and let me know what you think about it. Well, you want to please your supervisor, your employer. After all, it may be a promotion down the road. It may be an increase in salary down the road somewhere. And so you want to do your best to qualify. In every area of life, we should want to do our best to qualify. We should do our best to please those that we're trying to serve. Someone has said, if businesses were operated the way some churches are operated today, they would fail miserably. And that's true, isn't it? We know that to be a fact. We know that. I work as a chaplain in Shasta County Jail. We have... most of the time, 350 to 375 guests, plus staff. I also work for prison fellowship in some of the state prisons. It's very rare that someone who comes into my office has not had some church background. I see about 100 men or women a month, counsel them one-on-one. I also do drug and alcohol counseling with a couple of organizations in the county there. We're saturated with drugs, like many other places, especially crime. We give away Bibles by the case. I usually pick them up 3 cases at a time. And everyone who comes to my office asks for a Bible. And that's good. But then I ask them about their church background, their experience, what they know about the Lord. And you know, it's interesting to me that almost no one ever says, I haven't had any church background. They went to Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, Royal Ambassadors, Royal Rangers, Child Evangelism, Church. My grandparents took me to church, or my folks took me to church. I had to go to church. I hated it, but I went. And so, after you see so many folks like this, you wonder, what happened? What have we done? What are we doing in our churches that so many of our people are going on and winding up in prison? The average person I see is probably 35 years old. The average woman, probably 32. The average guy, about 35. 95% of the people I see are involved in drugs one way or another, or alcohol or both. So I wonder, what happened? I'm not naive to think that everybody who goes to church is going to walk a straight path. We know that's not true. But it's kind of depressing when I see people again and again and again and again who've had some church background, some experience, they say, and you wonder what went wrong. I think what went wrong is that there's no depth. They either don't know the Lord, never knew the Lord, never grew in the Lord, never met the criteria. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we find some familiar words. And I want to touch on this quickly. I realize that we're moving along here quickly. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In my opinion, those would be the most devastating words, the saddest words a human heart could ever hear. I never knew you. There is no appeal. There will be no appeal at that moment. There will be no other hearing. That's the judgment. And there will be a lot of you all turns, if you will, from heaven's gate, I'm afraid. Because there are many today who think by using the language or reading the Bible or occasionally darkening a church door or talking with good people will get them to heaven. I do not want to ever be accused of causing people to doubt their salvation, but I do believe that we ought to make it plain that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, I'm a possible way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we need to be firm on that. I really do. I don't think we should beat people over the head, but I think we should lovingly but firmly help them understand what it means to trust Christ, to be born again, to have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I never knew you. Would be horrible for the human heart to experience. In the latter part of that chapter of Matthew 7, we'll not look at it, but you remember the story when the Lord gave the illustration of the man who builds his house on a firm foundation versus the man who builds his house on the sand. I see scores of people every month who have built or are building their house on the sand. And the storms will come to all of us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, let me jump back a couple of verses. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And I like what Stan said last night. We need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged to think about our relationship to God and what we're doing in our relationship with other people. Not too long ago, a national survey, telephone survey of 1,007 adults was done by George Barna. Some of you know who the Barna Group represents. George Barna has served clients such as Billy Graham, The Navigators, Focus on the Family, World Vision, CBN, and Campus Crusade for Christ. He's also an author. A number of books he's written include The Frog in the Kettle, Marketing the Church, Today's Pastors, and User-Friendly Churches. I was shocked when I read this. It's kind of hard to believe, but let me share it with you. A spring national telephone survey of American adults by the Barna Research Group found that 8 in 10, quote, born-again Christians hold a non-biblical view on at least one of the 8 principal assertions that would define a Bible-believing Christian. 1,007 adults were questioned with a plus or minus 3 percentage points at the 95% confidence level. Most troubling was the conclusion that only 20% of born-again Christians held traditional positions on all 8 questions testing biblical orthodoxy. It appears that America is fast becoming a syncretistic nation where Christians customize their own designer belief system by integrating different pieces of different religions so that a graduate from a well-known seminary, for example, could include reincarnation in his belief system along with biblical orthodoxy and still call himself an evangelical. Other disturbing trends identified by Barna include the following. 80% of born-again Christians agreed with the statement, the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Now, we've all heard that. Half or 49% said the devil or Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 3 out of 10 said when he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like the rest of us. Three of 4 do not believe in absolute truth. 4 of 10 said if a person is good, their works will earn them a place in heaven. 30% claimed that Jesus Christ was a great teacher, but he didn't actually come back to physical life after he was crucified. Whoa. What are we doing here? Nineteen percent said hell was merely a symbolic term, not a real place. Barna further stated that nationwide church attendance is at its lowest in the 15 years of his organization's record keeping. Fewer Christian people have an understanding of what they believe, as increasingly they get their information from all forms of media and not the church. Barna urged church leaders to see his survey results as a summons to return to solid biblical doctrine in the pulpit. In other words, is this a wake-up call or what? Is that really true? No wonder so many people are confused if that's true. I sit in my office day after day and I talk with people about their relationship to Christ, and some of them haven't a clue what I'm talking about till I explain it. Some of these have been to church, as I indicated earlier. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to wrap it up quickly here, starting with verse 3. Ephesians 1, you can probably quote this, some of you: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one," capital, "one he loves. It is by his grace, which we don't deserve, which we can't earn, which we can't buy, that we are adopted as sons and daughters into his family. We must pray hard, as this brother's church says, we must pray hard that men and women who are deceived will understand that they are deceived. Somebody asked me about my t-shirt this morning. Can you read that? Deceived till I believed. There are many, many folks, I'm afraid, across our land whose names are on the church rolls, or who have some affiliation with church or with Christians, who have the appearance, they speak the language, but they have not really been born again. It ought to grip our hearts when we think about those words of any of our loved ones or friends, hearing those from the Lord himself: "I never knew you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love letter to us. Thank you for this roadmap for life. And God, we know it's so easy to get off the road, off the path. As Stan shared last night, we need to be careful. We need to look at where we're going. We're building for the future. And as we get down the road, we don't want to look back and be saddened. We want to do all that we can to help everyone we come in contact with to avoid those words, "I never knew you." To help them know that you died for them, you sent your son, your best, for them, because you love us, because of your grace, your decision to love us anyhow, your decision to hug us, to draw us to yourself. Give us a good day today. Thank you for the teaching that will be forthcoming in a while, for the food that's been prepared. Thank you for these who've come, some at great expense and inconvenience. But thank you, Lord, again for this place. And I thank you for Calvary Chapel and their workers over the years who've made this possible. We praise you in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. Distribution of this message is encouraged without modification. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.